appreciate that. Glad to see all you here. We love having you here. You all look so beautiful this morning, and we just hope that you enjoy being here and it gets your week off to a really great start. It does ours, I know. So we're just so thankful to have you here and thankful for those that are watching. We sure do enjoy you listening in with us, and we hope you stick around with us. This morning we're going to get started off with an oldie but a goodie. So y'all sing along with us this morning.
Shout and
time we have set aside for communion, and we're going to ask Brian Cost if he'll lead us in that communion prayer.
Will you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this honor and privilege that we have this morning to come together, worship you, praise you, Lord, fellowship one with another. We ask, Lord, at this time that you help us to feel your presence here. Help us to appreciate the gift of eternal life that we've been given. We ask your blessing on the bread and the fruit of the vine, that as we partake, we examine our hearts and our minds, that we might focus on you and focus on that eternal gift that we have. We ask, Lord, as we give back what already belongs to you, that we will do so cheerfully and that much good may come from it. We just ask that you continue to be with us and dwell in us as we worship you this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
bit of a special treat for you guys this morning. We got some little helpers up here to help us worship Jesus. And this is a good song, so everybody get on your feet. Your feet.
One, two.
Beautiful. We are so blessed. I say it all the time, but we really are. We are so blessed to have these kids with us and willing to participate and all that. They are such a good example to us older folks. Y'all did good this morning, girls. Thank you so much. Yeah. Anyone got announcements this morning? Rachel, where are you? Is she in here? There you are. No, you're good? Okay. Well, since there's no announcements, we have set aside this time for meet and greet, and it'll be about 10 minutes. So y'all meet and greet.
Every story has a beginning. Yours did in a hospital or a home somewhere when you came into the world. Families have a beginning, businesses have a beginning, and churches have a beginning. Ours was in February of 2015, after just, frankly, a very few months of planning. The planning of Hope Church began at the end of November in 2014. Just a few of us started thinking and praying and meeting a little bit and trying to figure out novices who had never, ever gone through this process before, ever. I mean, most of the folks in the beginning of Hope Church had a religious background and had attended churches that had been established for a long, long time. But then you throw in just some very ordinary people who say, well, here's a difficult situation, but perhaps an opportunity can come out of it, and began thinking about it, praying, and then just a very, very few months later, we started right over there. Hello. And I think this was probably the setup for the first Sunday, or certainly the first few Sundays. And with the good help of a local auctioneer who got us some chairs, and a good fella, Keith Windsor and his family, who gave us the spot there in the middle where several of you would be on Saturday night. Several would be there on Saturday night, having a good, clean fun, just dancing, having a good time. And so we would set up the televisions and we would set up the chairs, we meaning Mike and Brian most of the time and others. And so that's just kind of was our beginning. It's kind of how we started. And the Lord has just immeasurably been good to us since then. Obviously, now we own the whole building. We get lots of stuff. It would take all day to share with you how good God has been to us. And a lot of you have been here since day one, and some of you, this is your first day. And we are so glad for you to be here. If you are here, thank you for that. If you're watching us on YouTube, thank you for that. It's an amazing thing what will create focus in your life. And oftentimes that focus will come from areas that you never would have dreamed ever. I was told before I turned 40, 13 years ago, but I was told when you turn 40 as a man, I don't know about you ladies. You ladies, you're like wine. You just get better with time. But we guys, stuff starts happening. And there's some things I can talk about and some not. But around 40, things start not working like they're supposed to. For me, I had always had 20/20 vision. Always. Perfect vision, perfect blood pressure. And those things started to have an ebb and a flow to them. And so, specifically for my eyes, and so I went to my cousin, Regina Elkins, a little shameless plug for Regina, the eye doctor here in town. And so, as generally happens when you go to see an eye doctor, they give you this test, right? And so, you are standing at some distance, and she will say, now, I want you to read the smallest lines that you can. Now, I wasn't so blind at that point that I said, what lines? I could still see some. And I don't remember how far down I got, but I got so far down, and she said, okay. And so as we began going through that process, she realized, and I realized, that it wasn't the 23-year-old Devin anymore with 20/20 vision. This was the 40-year-old middle-aged man whose vision is starting to wane and go away. Some of you can understand this. Probably most of us can at some level. If you haven't, you will. And so I got down so far, and she's like, well, let's play with some things here. You know how this works. She'll throw some lenses in front of you and say, okay, is lens one better? Which is better, lens one or lens two? Okay, click, click. Which is better? And you know how this works. And so she's trying to decipher the status of my eyes, maybe the status numerically of my vision, and what we might be able to do to remedy that. Now, so far, I've not had to have any prescription glasses. These are just your regular old readers, and they're 1.25s. They're the least amount. the blood pressure medicine that I'm on, I'm told, is the least amount. It's barely medicine at all, but it's the least amount. But what I assume is going to happen as I get older is that 125s will become 150s, and 150s will become 175s. And at some point, I'll have to have prescription like many of you. I guess that's just the nature of how things, of how they work. And so as you move through life, figuratively and literally, more often than not as you get older, things become blurry. Things that were once in focus all of a sudden aren't. And it's certainly with glasses, and it's an amazing thing, the world that is opened up to you when you are a little blurry and things are out of focus, and all of a sudden you put something on, you're like, wait a minute, wow, there are words that I can read, and there are things that I can see, whether you're nearsighted or farsighted, I can see these things now. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful? Now they have LASIK surgery and all those amazing technologies that God has blessed us with. But not only just visually, but, and I have certainly found this to be true, that as I've gotten older, things that I thought were very clear and that were very right and there was no question in my mind, all of a sudden, with regards to many things in life, politically, with regards to my health, but certainly for me spiritually, religiously, and theologically, things that I at one time said, I'm clear on this, there's no doubt in my mind about this, I stand firm on this belief, I stand firm on this worship pattern, I stand firm on this is what I think God meant, I stand firm as I've gotten older and maybe a little wiser, because the wisdom that I have attained is I don't know nothing. That's the wisdom that I have attained. I know very, very little. And as a result of that, I try to more than ever look into God's Word and then find different resources and sources from outside who might help me to understand these things that have all of a sudden become blurry, that I once was super sure about, and all of a sudden now the focus isn't clear. It's not exactly as it used to be. Oftentimes, God will allow, and you've lived this, some of you are experiencing it right now. Oftentimes, God will allow, not cause. I don't believe God causes bad things. I don't believe God causes difficult things. The Bible says all good things come from God. But I do believe God has the ability to allow. Now, there are times we wish God's allowing wouldn't be so generous. But oftentimes, God will allow some difficult thing. Maybe it was of our own choosing, our own free will, or maybe we were collateral damage at some level. But oftentimes, God will allow some difficult things in our life so that our focus will change. Have you ever had something happen and you're like, wow, I thought life was this, and I thought this was important, and I thought I should prioritize this, and then this event, this transition occurs, and you're not the same anymore. And you see life differently, maybe in a very major way, maybe it completely in a 180 turn of events. It's almost polar opposite of what you... There can be some significant, sometimes traumatic, painful trials that occur in our life that completely flip our life view, how we see almost everything. And maybe, just maybe, God allows those things to happen in our life because our lives have gotten out of focus, and we had no idea that we had gotten out of focus until He puts new lenses on in front of us. If you do a certain thing for a certain amount of time, you just think, well, I guess those words are supposed to be blurry. It's just how it is, and that's how life is going to be. And then all of a sudden you get glasses and things change. We become so used to certain things and become numb to them They just become mundane and patternistic that we think this is all there is to life, and I guess this is how we're stuck, and I guess this is how we'll live to the day that we die. And then something maybe seemingly negative happens, but it opens up an entire new world to you. You may have to go through some pain and some difficulty and some crying and some therapy and some medication, but you might get to a point that you would actually say, God, I'm thankful you allowed that to happen to me, as terrible as it was. Because it changed my life for the better. Wouldn't have wished it on my worst enemy, but it made my days more livable. Romans 8:28. We've all had those Romans 8:28 moments where we realize that all things work together, not all good things. It doesn't say that. That's not what Paul wrote, transcribed. For we know that all things work together for good. Somehow, that certainly includes some of the good stuff, the mountaintop moments in life. It includes those, there's no doubt about it. But it also, much to our chagrin at times, includes those valley moments. And those why me God moments. And those I don't understand God moments. And those that's not fair God moments. See, he uses all of that in this cake batter of life to get the best possible product out of us. And that's a product of character and morality and ethics and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and peace and love and consideration and the fruits of the Spirit. And we can go on and on and on. It's a perpetual process of God allowing circumstances in our lives so that we might have the best focus that we can possibly have. And I believe, as you might imagine, and I would believe that some of you believe the same, that God would have us, almost at all costs, he would have us to see life through a biblical lens or a biblical perspective. And so in some ways, just like these things on my face that I've got to have so I can see the words, these are glasses for us. This is the lens that God would have us to look through, to look to try to understand as best we can, not perfectly, and not that we're every now and then going to misconstrue, misinterpret, or mess up. But if we go to Scripture with a pure heart and a desire to understand, God will make sure that the things that we need to know are very clear. I believe that. I believe that those things will jump off the page at us and they will become into focus. I mean, the very first one, the most important, he says, even though it seems simple, it's a simple concept, not always easy to do in life, but he says, you know, he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't go through any of the other 600 and something commandments and say, you need to do this, you need to do that, sacrifice that way, baptism, take communion this way, women can do this, men can't do that. Didn't say none of that. What's the greatest commandment, Son of God? God. And he said love. No conditions. He didn't put any conditions on that answer. Love as long as. He didn't say love as long as. He said love even though. It doesn't matter what the is in the blank. And he says these are the lenses that we need to look at the world through. You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The next book is the book of Acts. Your Bible might say that, the Acts of the Apostles. And this book talks about the early church and how it began. And a lot of us, especially in my theological background, Scripture was really emphasized here on the book of Acts, and especially Acts chapter 2, and where it talks about Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Everyone, we heard that, and I believe that. I believe we are to repent. I believe we are to be baptized. I believe we are to live life as faithfully as we possibly can. The early church, as we read about in the book of Acts, and it was written by a doctor, Luke, and as we have mentioned here before, doctors tend to be very specific, even with the minutiae. Doctors try not to leave any little, what would seem to be a little bit of information, they try not to leave any of that out. And so such was the case with Dr. Luke as he wrote the book of Acts. And here, as you read throughout the book of Acts, and over the next few weeks, this is where we're going to kind of settle in, the book of Acts. So if you want to read some of that this week, that'd be good. The early church found opportunity. The early church found opportunity, opportunities that lay ahead. They would find opportunity in some situations that were not always the most positive. Situations would befall them as this church began. Situations would fall in front of them that seemingly would be very, very difficult initially. The struggle bus has arrived. Hop on. This is what it would seem. But it depends on the definition that you give the word opportunity. For most of us, probably, opportunity would have a definition, something along these lines. Favorable condition for us to have personal success. A favorable condition for us to have some personal success. No doubt. You've either gone to someone, maybe at some point in the past, or someone's come to you, and it may or may not have been a pyramid scheme. It may or may not have been all these different things that have come down the road, but they've caught you somewhere secret, and they unveiled to you something that only you need to hear. I've got an opportunity for you. I've had so many people show up. You want to make a lot of money? This is only for a few people. Yeah. And they just want you to feel special, and they've brought this to your lap because they see that you enjoy good things in life and you need to make some more money. Nothing in it for them whatsoever. It's all about you. And so what they do is they share with you an opportunity. And we see in this opportunity something that's going to benefit us in the future. I don't know if I've ever told my wife this, but I'm about to tell her in front of y'all. And it's not going to be something I don't think she will divorce me over, but she's got her purse ready. Many years ago, I had a friend who said, I've got an opportunity for you, and it's only going to cost you $100. Now, the $100 is a lot of money. A lot of money to me then, a lot of money to me now. But he said, let me tell you what this $100 has done for other people. There's this investment, and it was a pyramid thing. Of course, I didn't know any different. I'm sort of younger. I think, hey, I can flip this money. We can become rich, wealthy, retire early. It's going to be great. Within the span of a week, the $100 was lost. The guy was arrested. Not my buddy, but my buddy's buddy. Oh, I'll tell you later. I can't tell you right now. The statute of limitations is still there. It was only $100. Only. I'm sorry. Yeah. It was a lot back then. I know. It's a lot now. But at any rate, here's an opportunity. And some of you have had those things, right? And on a much, 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 much larger scale probably than $100. An opportunity. Boy, do I have an opportunity for you. But as we read the book of Acts, and as you live your life, and some of you can look back now in the rearview mirror just for a brief moment, and you would say, Devin, you're right about what you're about to say. Oftentimes, the word opportunity can be used interchangeably with the words obstacle and opposition. What seems to be a pothole in your way, what seems to be some difficult circumstance that's been thrown on you that you didn't deserve, not fair, we get all that. You would never see it as an opportunity. You see, this is an obstacle. This is an opposition to me. But oftentimes, the greatest opportunity for spiritual impact, a deep spiritual impact of ourselves and others, is through some type of adversity. Going through the fire, you've heard the analogy. Whatever makes it through the fire, that's how you swords are the sharpest. That's a, the finest metals in order to get go through fire. Diamonds become diamonds out of compression and a great deal of pressure. You've heard all that. The Apostle Paul would say as much in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning with verse number 7. And most of you VBS scholars know that Paul had something going on in his life. The Bible calls it a thorn. You got a thorn, don't raise your hand and don't do this. But we all probably have some thorns at some level. And Paul's, his thorn was so significant that he said, I begged. You ever begged for anything in a very serious way, pleaded? He says he begged God. He pleaded with God. God, I don't know how much more of this I can take. And some of you have prayed that prayer. God, I don't know how much more of this I can stand. God, I've done all I know to do. God, I've tried to hang in there. God, I've tried to do what you would have me to do. I've tried to do the right thing by them, and I've tried to do the right thing by me, and I just cannot, I don't think I can do it any longer. Please. Paul prayed this prayer. He says, there was a thorn in my side, in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me three times, and I'm sure it was more than three times. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, and then God's answer was this, my grace is sufficient enough for you to leave you there. That's what he says. My grace is sufficient enough for you. I can still take care of you even in the midst of this thorn. And guess what? The thorn's going to stay. I'm not going to take that difficulty away, at least for now. Paul says, therefore, what's the therefore there for? Because he just said, I'm going to leave the thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. He says, so, since this has been the answer God gave me to my question, I'm going to boast even more gladly about my weaknesses. Do you know what happens with Christy and her bunch next door almost every single Sunday? Folks, not arrogantly, not with a great deal of pride, they oftentimes will boast about how good God has been in their weakness. How good a good God, a good, good Father has allowed them to survive in spite of and in the midst of their addiction, their struggle, their uphill climb that's not completely over yet. They still struggle with it, but somehow they say, I'm going to glorify God in that. In the very midst of it. And those stories are so powerful. Some of the most powerful stories that we will ever hear or be a part of. He says, so that is why for Christ's sake, Paul says it ain't about me anymore. When he was Saul, it might have been about Saul. But in his transition to Paul, Paul says it ain't about me anymore. So for Christ's sake, and maybe in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of what seems to be an obstacle or opposition, you might even get to the point that you are able to truthfully say, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulty. For when I am weak, it's that weakness that makes me strong. Have you ever had anyone to insult you? Have you found yourself in the middle of a financial or a health or a relational hardship? Have you been persecuted? Have you had any difficulties? Well, then you're on Team Paul, because he says he's had the same. And we can read about shipwrecks, and we can read about jail imprisonments, we can read about beatings. Paul experienced a lot of stuff that you and I will never experience. And yet in the middle of all that, he said, those things actually, they actually turned into opportunities. God will use, and some of us are living proof of it, God will use the unexpected to provide us with opportunities. I was listening to a preacher this past week, and he was talking about a couple of folks who he knew. He said a man showed up in his office. Man was in his later years, late 50s, early 60s, and he'd been fired from a job he'd been in a while. And the preacher knew about the situation. He assumed that the man was showing up to lament about the job loss and how am I going to make it financially and what am I going to do and maybe could you help me find a new position. And he said that's the exact opposite of what he said. He said, Pastor, for the longest time, I really want to have been more involved in church. I really want to have been more involved in what's going on around here. I really wanted to lead something or to dive in and give whatever effort I can to something. And he said, God has now provided that for me. He said, it wasn't the poor, pitiful me. I just lost my job. He said, this man said, I'm so thankful that I now have the opportunity to do what I've always wanted to do. He also told the story of a person, a lady, and it's a story that's very similar to our congregation. And it's been several different times, something that seems really difficult. She was told she was sick and she was going to go through some treatments and do some different things. And he said, she came to him and said, Pastor, I want you to pray that I'm healed. That's just a given. I want you to pray that this goes quickly, that things are made better in a hurry. Let's pray for that. And we believe that's going to happen. But she said, but I want you to pray that the nurses and the doctors that I will encounter will see Jesus in me. I want to get better. And I'm going to get better. I intend on it. But I pray that you will give me the strength to be who I need to be in front of them. I'm friends with a guy who lives in Georgia, a Facebook friend. Not met him yet. We've talked a time or two. His name, I believe, is Steve Disney. He was told he had cancer several months ago. And he has been taking treatments for since then, very regularly. And every time he goes in to have a treatment, you know, he always posts a picture, a selfie. He's hooked up to the machine and he's smiling. And his fashion and mine are sort of the similar. He's always wearing hats and colorful stuff. And he's always smiling. He said, let's get this done. It's going to be a good day. He has the most amazing attitude in a situation that you would think, well, that certainly is an obstacle. That certainly is in opposition to, I would think, what makes me happy. But Steve has taken that and turned it into an opportunity to bless folks every time he steps through that medical facility's door with a smile and leaves with a smile and tries to help those people in that office to have a better day. He could, oh, poor, pitiful me, and I probably would. But this man is amazing. And he sees this little blip on the radar, and that's what it is, as something that puts him on a little bit of a different stage that otherwise he would not have been on. And so he encourages people with an IV in his arm, a big smile on his face. Going to be a great day. Hope your day is going to be great too. Looking forward to getting this over with and moving on about what I got to do. That I receive a great deal of encouragement from that. Even though the thorn has not yet been removed, makes the best of it. And as the old saying goes, makes a little bit of lemonade. Kingdom opportunities. Kingdom. The spreading of God's word, the expanding of his borders, the inclusion of more teammates for Jesus. Kingdom opportunities are often disguised as obstacles. Yep. Can we kick that air down one degree? Does anybody agree with me? Is it just me? Look at all these. Look at that. Hey, come on, Eric. Come on. Come through for us, buddy. Just getting icicles right here. Just 1 degree. All we're asking is for one, right? Just 1 degree is all we're asking for. These ladies up here said, please. We can turn it back up if it gets hot. Sometimes I believe God just sees that we need a change of lens. And sometimes that lens can only be changed when you got to work a little bit, when you got to do your part, when it's not pleasant and it's not something that you are running toward. Acts chapter 1, and the verse number is 8. Now let's remember here, let's keep in mind that we're talking about some ordinary folks. Jesus has come back. He's been resurrected. He's about to ascend to his heavenly Father. The Bible tells us to sit at his right hand. And before he does that, he says, you will receive, verse number 8, Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. People are going to look to you to learn of me. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria. Fact of the matter is, it will be to the ends of the earth as you understand it. They are going to learn of me through you. They are going to see me as they see you. Now, I would imagine that these folks, these early apostles, felt very overwhelmed because their leader, their best friend, their healer, their Savior is about to go away, not to come back again in their lifetime. May or may not come back even in our lifetime. Who's to know? But he says, I'm about like in a race where you're holding a baton, track race. He said, I'm about to hand the baton off to you. I'm about to give you the book. I'm about to put you in the lead. I'm going to send you a helper. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And we know that on that, the beginning of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, there was speaking in tongues and several different things we won't get to today. But he said, I'm going to send you something that will reside within you. Not God with you, but now God inside of you will dwell within you. I'm about to send you this comforter, this spirit that's going to aid and assist you in this journey that I'm about to send you off on. To me, that would probably seem like a problem, an obstacle, or an opposition, because we've been leaning on him. He's been our leader. We could close our eyes and know that he's not going to lead us in a direction where we're going to be harmed. But all of a sudden now, we got to step into that spot and we got to lead others and assist them to know Jesus as we have known him. But what that's going to require is a word that a lot of us don't like. And I'm satisfied they disliked it as much then as we dislike it now. And that word is commitment. That's a scary word, commitment. To me it is. It may be, maybe not so much to you. Got a sign on the dotted line. Say you're going to do a certain thing and make a vow, make a promise, make a pledge. Commitment. I believe that a lot of us are more fearful of commitment at several different levels, and certainly our current culture is. Do you know that in the last 50 years, the marriage rate has dropped by 60%? That's pretty significant. In the last 50 years, the rate of people choosing to become married has dropped some 60%. Why? Because it's hard. We're about to be up on our 34th year of being married. About a week, actually. And it's been wonderful. It's just been great. Every day, every second, since May 28th, 1989, so I said I do, but it's been a cakewalk the entire time. And I'm sure she would say the same. But there were some moments, and honestly, there were some days and some weeks and some even some months that commitment was tested. It was hard. And much like many of you who have survived marriage at some length, there were times where, like, I just don't know if what we stood before Greg Worthy and our mamas and daddies and before God, I just don't know that I can stick to that anymore. For better or for worse was the main one. Rich or poor, we've been poor. That's no problem. Sickness and health, we survive. But the worst parts were happening, and all of a sudden then that commitment I'm just not sure about. And there's a lot of folks who see that it's just easier just to not mess with it. I'm not saying for it or against it. I'm just telling you what statistics say. It shows me that there's a lot of folks who are afraid of commitment. We are told by some experts who say that they are self-proclaimed that a lot of folks are tending to, I'm sorry, David and Randy, a lot of folks are tending to not buy homes as much anymore because they don't want to be tied to a 30-year note. They don't want to be tied to anything that says you got to pay this for this long at this interest rate, and it's just easier trying to find a place to rent where you can just say, I'm out, and not be tied to that, not be committed to that responsibility, because that's really what it is, right? And that's another word that it really is interchangeable with the word commitment. That means when you say you're going to do something, when you sign the dotted line, you stand before the preacher, whatever case might be, you are saying, I'm committing myself to this. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I'm going to be where I said I was going to be. I'm going to act how I said that I was going to act. That's a commitment. And sometimes that's easy. You just travel along and everything is good. But all of a sudden there are some things that will come in front of you that are obstacles, that are difficulties, that will challenge your commitment. And whether you're going to be able to do what you said that you were going to do. Some of you, and I don't know why I just thought of this morning. One of my favorite movies in the world is Heat. Some of you know this movie. It's Robert De Niro, and you don't need to watch it with kids, but it's a shoot 'em up gangster robbing stuff. It's a long movie, but it's just one of my favorites, Heat. And De Niro's character, he plays a guy named Neil. He says this: don't let yourself get attached to anything that you are not willing to walk out on in 30 seconds flat if you feel the heat coming around the corner. He's talking about a relationship with a girl. He was starting to fall in love with this girl, but in the business he was in, he could easily just have to drop everything and leave and never, ever, ever come back. Get killed or go to jail, prison forever. He said, you've got to be willing, if you're going to be in this business, to not be attached to one thing that you cannot drop in 30 seconds flat and leave and never look back. That's the way that a lot of folks sort of live now. Because there's a fear of commitment. I need an evacuation route. I need a parachute. And sometimes in life, you've got to get on that high wire, and you just commit and say, here I go, and there's no net to catch you. Marriage is that way. Finances can be. Just plug in whatever area of life. You just say, I'm walking without a net, and I'm going to stay committed. And it may be hell at times. Health, finances, marriage, relationship, kids. But we're going to hang in there, and we're just not going to quit. We're just not going to give up. Who we are is determined by who or what we are committed to. I can tell you a lot about who you are if I determine or if I see who or what you are committed to, just in life in general. Now, there's sort of an old-fashioned phrase or an old-fashioned word that would describe this thing about you and me, us being just passionate, committed to something. And it's called, it's an earnestness toward. Sounds like a kind of a King James word, doesn't it? Just an earnestness towards something, some whatever. Example. A couple weeks ago, some of you may have been there. There were, 70 or 80,000 people who loved Taylor Swift so much that they were willing to wait out a storm. Their earnestness towards Taylor Swift was so strong and so deep that they're like, I don't care if we got to be here till the next day comes up. She's going to sing and we're going to stand there until she does. And I understand you paid a lot of money and all that, but they love that girl. Now, I will say this. I like color, and I like orange. But on fall Saturdays on I-40 between Nashville oftentimes and Knoxville, it doesn't take you very long to figure out who has an earnestness towards the Tennessee Volunteers. Right? Orange flags on the vehicles and orange on the vehicles and people wearing lots and lots of orange. And you go to the stadium and it's all orange, orange and white, maybe some black. And even though I kind of give UT folks a hard time, I mean, that's pretty amazing. Yeah. And whether you're a fan or not, just to be in the middle of these people who have a great earnestness toward this team. Passion like none other. It's amazing for folks who have this earnestness. And so for you and I, as folks look at us, people who work with us and work with you on a daily basis, people who live around you in your neighborhood, would they say, put in your name, they have an earnestness towards Christ? Not religion, that's what we're saying. Not a deep theology, or they have an earnestness towards Jesus. Well, how do you know that, neighbor? How do you know that, coworker? How do you know that, teammate? I can tell you they love Jesus because I see them loving everybody else. Because I see them being kind. I see them not being rude when they could easily be rude. I see them having patience with a clerk who's having a difficult time checking something out, and everybody's standing in line. Boy, wish they'd open up another lane. I know you've never experienced that. But I know that sounds silly. I know that it does. People observe you, and they'll pay attention to see how patient are you, how kind are you, how compassionate are you, especially to those who may not seem to deserve it. I saw something yesterday, and I posted before. It says, and I can say this because I'm in the business, someone who is nice to you but rude to a server is not a nice person. Just because they're nice to you is one thing, but if they're rude to other folks, people in service, they're not nice. Now, there may be reasons for them not to be that, for them not being nice, and I get that. People can tell real, real quick. And they can tell very quickly, oftentimes, in a checkout scenario, at a restaurant, at a department store, at a gas station, at how we act or don't act. I know they have an earnestness towards Christ because they're kind. I'm satisfied that the early Christians in the book of Acts, as the church is being established, didn't have a notebook where they were sitting there taking these notes. Jesus saying, oh, yeah, that's good, Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's good, Paul. Oh, yeah, we think that sounds good. They weren't taking notes. They were beginning to align their lives in step with Jesus. They were beginning to align their lives, which means we're going to walk the walk. We're going to obligate ourselves. We're going to commit ourselves. We're going to hold ourselves to a higher standard than what the world is currently showing. And I don't care who you vote for and which side of the aisle you're on. Doesn't matter. Don't care which team you're pulling for. Don't care which church you go to. We're going to begin aligning ourselves with Jesus. And we're going to align ourselves with Jesus in all of those areas. And even though you and I may disagree on this, that, or the other, we're going to agree in Jesus, and that's all that matters. Because he is everything. It would talk about this early church that they had everything in common. Well, in fact, of the matter, let's read it. Acts chapter 2, in the verse numbers 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had just a thing or two, a dollar or two, a meal or two, some clothing or two. They had all things in common. You needed it, they'd make sure you got it." It says they had all things, or they had everything. Some versions say everything. What is everything to you? Everything to us should be Jesus. Jesus is everything. So if you have Jesus and I have Jesus, we have everything in common. Now, it would go on to talk about, we won't dive in today, but it would talk about how that they would sell possessions. If the church needed something financially, they would say, "Hey, we're going to make sure the church has that. We're going to make sure that it has what it needs because it's got a great mission ahead of it. It's trying to do the right thing. We're going to make sure the church has what it needs and pay its bills." If it's a matter of making sure that we take care of folks if they need food, we're going to make sure they have food. If they need a ride to a doctor, we're going to make sure they have whatever, all things in common. And it says that as a result of that the church began to grow. That the church, in many ways, it exploded. They devoted themselves, verse number 42, it says, to four things: to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to that. They were devoted to fellowship. This is where I think it's important for us to come together as we have. We appreciate you watching YouTube. Some of you live far away. We want you to continue to do that. You're just as much of a member of Hope Church as these folks sitting in these padded pews. But to those of you who live here pretty close, fellowship, to me, is one of the main reasons why we even come together like we have this very minute. To fellowship in commune together, to fellowship in singing together, to fellowship in God's word together as we hear it, to fellowship together. So they were devoted to the teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are all important things. They had all those things in common. And it says that they, when they broke bread together in their homes, whenever they ate together, they did it with glad and sincere hearts. Would folks describe you as someone who's glad? Generally, I understand you have some yucky days. But would folks generally describe you as someone who's glad and sincere? I would hope whatever visitors come through these doors and into this room with us and in this building at various times, I would hope that they would be able to say that Hope Church seems to be a pretty glad and happy and sincere church. They try. You know, they may not always get it all right. They may have some boo-boos along the way, some blunders, doing the best they can. But by and large, they seem like some pretty happy folks. Pretty sincere folks. We have all kinds of opportunities here at Hope Church. We've got a lot of programs, maybe more to come, maybe more on the way. Of course, we have the grief share program. We have the drug program, the recovery group. We have all these places and chances for you to plug in, where you can say, I want to go a little deeper in this church than just simply showing up on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not saying I'm thankful that you did. I am so thankful, and I hope you continue to do that. I hope you invite folks to come and do that. But we would desire for you to plug in somewhere a little deeper if possible, as time allows. And on Wednesday nights, we have provided opportunities for both ladies and men alike. Currently, we've been split apart. So the ladies show up on Wednesday night. Rachel usually cooks something good, so you get to eat. And so ladies will meet together, and then on the 2.0 side, and then guys will go on the office side, and we just kind of hang out and talk and chat and try to develop relationships and learn a little bit more about each other. We've just begun a study in the men's group on Wednesday nights called 12 Ordinary Men. And it talks about these 12 guys that Jesus saw something valuable in. A tax collector and a fisherman, and it goes on. Just 12 ordinary people. Just ordinary. Not Superman. No special talents or abilities. Just a desire to want to follow Jesus at any cost. And we know that throughout the lives of those 12, that there would be difficulty. Things that would seem as oppositions that became opportunity. And then they were able to share the message with others. Now, it did not end pleasantly for them, by and large, outside of maybe John. By and large, we're told that all of them pretty much died a martyr's death. Crucified upside down, thrown in boiling oil, beheaded, thrown to a lion. Not a fun way to die if there's such a thing. Not just peacefully lie down and go to sleep. No, they paid a price for that. They saw opportunities in difficulties. And they were just ordinary. And so as ordinary people, God calls on us to do the same exact thing. Not perfectly, not without spot, not without blemish, but just to try. And so we will continue to encourage you to find a place here at Hope Church to plug into. Perhaps there's a ministry that's not here that God has laid on your heart, and you say, hey, we know you've got this, this, that, and the other going on, but what do you think about this? Let us know. Maybe it's something that God has laid on you, something that you can lead, and we'll give it a try. Now, we've tried some things here that did not work. Some of them lasted a little while, some of them didn't last very long at all, and we moved on and left that in the dust and said, well, we tried it, and some things have continued to stay. So as the old saying goes, we want you to get in where you fit in, and we just simply want you to find where you fit in here. Maybe you're going through a difficult time right now, some struggle, and you only see it as an obstacle. Something's trying to knock you off your path. Try if you can. Not saying it'll be easy. But today, try to see if you can find some opportunity in it. Try to see if you can find something in it to where you think, you know, I'm going to give this a shot. Maybe God is trying to alter my life a little bit, trying to deepen something within my character. Give God an opportunity with your obstacle. And you just might find that it was an opportunity all along.
I never ever stand up here and actually know what I'm going to say. And if you've been here before, that you know I like to raise my hand, and I like for you to stand and raise your hand. Do you know why I like to do that? I like to do that because I'm asking God to pull His Holy Spirit, just pour it out all over me. And I want Him to pour it out all over you too. Each one of us today in this room is going through something. Each one of us today, if we listen to God, He's telling us to step out of our comfort zone. And He's been working on us, on me, on John, for a while now. And I know it's not going to be easy. It's going to be very hard. And we both feel very inadequate to do what we're going to do. But we're going to do it anyway, because God wants us to. So I want you to stand now. You don't have to put your hands in the air if you don't want to. But pull out into the aisles. Grab the person's hand next to you. Because we all need that human connection. touch other humans. It's not scary. Coronavirus, whatever. It's going to get you. We're going to die. Hallelujah. We're going to die and go to heaven, because that is my ultimate goal. Am I always nice? No. But I try. That's all I can do is to try. So if you'll pray with me right now, we're just going to say the Lord's Prayer together as one body. You raise your hands if you want to. You don't have to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go out in the world. Do something good.